You can turn over into your Bibles to James chapter 4. I don't know if it's because I had a change in sleep schedule or something. Man, I'm feeling a little tired today. But we're going to dive into the Word of God. Okay, so do you guys remember where James chapter 4, we're going to be getting to a close pretty soon here. Do you guys remember where we started, though? What was kind of the opening thing that he talks about in the beginning of chapter 4? And then also, with that, another question, what is kind of a theme that we see going throughout the whole chapter? What you got?
I think kind of similar. You know, basically, trials are going to come upon you, and consider all joy, and count these trials, turn these things around, realizing you're suffering.
Okay, yeah, and that's pertaining, you know, back to chapter 1. And then we move on to chapter 4, and he is dealing with this contrast between a good character and a bad character. What is the contrast between? Selfishness and humility. Pride and humility. Yeah. He starts off the chapter by saying, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you guys? Well, it's really the selfish ambition. Why is this an issue? Well, because people are really trying to promote self. How can I get my own, you know, how is this relationship going to be advantageous to me, really? And so when somebody approaches, here, let me move back a little bit. When somebody approaches the things that they do, and in particular, maybe even within the assembly, from that perspective of what can I get out of this, it's going to result in conflicts and quarrels. And so then you see the progression that James makes, and he starts to talk about God is opposed to the proud. Well, it wasn't something that was just randomly thrown in there. Oh, pride and selfishness, those have no connection. No, it was definitely thought through. The person who is selfish has a lot of pride. And God is... He's opposed to that. He's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Then we see the following that train of thought. Friendship with the world is kind of a picture of somebody who's proud, in a sense. The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, Romans says. If somebody wishes to be a friend of the world, it's hostility toward God. And that's why kind of the idea behind that is to be at enmity. So we see God is opposed to the person who has their mindset on the flesh. He is opposed to the proud. Somebody who really holds on to the world, it's because of pride, ultimately. Whether that's saying I'm in a place of God, and so I know what's best for me. You know, with the Sunday, Bible questions from the school, kind of looking at in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians talks about don't be bound to unbelievers. Is that man's wisdom or is that God's wisdom? That would be God's wisdom. And so if somebody is disregarding the wisdom of God and saying, well, God's law doesn't really matter and doesn't really apply to me personally, that is, in effect, that's a proud heart. That's pride. So James is just keep building off of this point. And so that's why one of the key verses I like, and I like it a lot more after going through this, that is kind of like a Romans 12 to me, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is James chapter 4, verse 10, where it says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. That, to me, is just a great summation of so many other things. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't try to take something by your own, you know, I'm going to achieve this, and it's by my own willpower and my own, you know, I got up and I tied my own bootstraps and I made it all the way to the top. That's not the way that you accomplish things with God. Humble yourselves in the presence of him, and he is the one that will exalt us. And so this, again, you see the consistency in the writing of James, going back to James chapter 1. What does it say the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in? His high position. The fact that he's been, what? Lifted up. What is the rich man to glory in? And humility, his humiliation. The fact that, you know, you can look at Philippians 3, this body is one really of humbleness. And we're going to see this same theme that's going to carry on later in James chapter 4, we're going to get to today. And the idea is that we're not going to be living very long on this earth. It's just a reality. So really, James is kind of an interesting book because it kind of, hopefully you guys don't feel like I've just preached too much at you, but maybe that's a good thing, right? Each section that he covers is very direct and very personal in a lot of ways. And he says, don't commit murder. You know, be humble. Don't do this. Stop doing this. Why is this happening? Why are people saying this? Why are people even fighting? Why is there selfish ambition? What's going on? And he even goes as far as to call them adulteresses and they're committing murder. I mean, this James is really dealing with some things, and he's not just talking to people who are, you know, not religious or not Christians. He's talking to people that are who? People who are Christians who are in the church. So it's very possible, as we saw, we kind of made reference to last week, for somebody to be in a wrong place with God, and they need to repent. And that's why he said, be miserable and mourn. Don't be laughing and saying, oh, I got, everything's okay. And we'll see, going into chapter 5, it will even add on to this idea. So let's pick it up in verse 11, going through verse 17. In James chapter 4. Oh, I forgot the prop. I just realized that. Sorry, guys. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So again, I made reference to the idea earlier in the chapter. There's fighting and quarreling. It can happen, and it does happen. It's because of selfishness and pride. Now we're kind of following a similar theme to that. This is a question I've asked maybe once or twice, but what does the word devil mean? The devil, really, diabolos, has to do with slandering. Slander. It's someone who is a slanderer. And yes, the devil is definitely a deceiver. But that's why some people can be called devils in some context, because really what's being communicated is there's somebody who's slandering. And that is the very nature of the devil himself, and that's why he's called that, is the idea of slandering somebody. And it's not, so we're going to touch on a few things here real briefly, but, you know, it says, don't speak against a brother. Well, we're talking about people, again, who are in the congregation, really. Obviously, loving your neighbor is going to be applied to everybody, right? We're supposed to love all people. But we see in Galatians, you know, we're supposed to do good to people, all people. You know, hopefully you're not slandering, you know, your coworker, or hopefully you're not slandering somebody at the grocery store. But really what's being communicated more specifically is, as in Galatians chapter 6, we really look after the household of faith. The people in the congregation are what we got. And so James is saying, don't speak against your brother or judge your brother, because when you do this, you're actually placing yourself in a position where you think you know what's best. You have now become a judge of the law. And, you know, I kind of made reference to this briefly, but this is obviously not going to be applying to somebody who is caught in a trespass or sin, right? You know, if somebody is obviously doing something wrong, it's not bad for you to say, hey, hey, that, scripturally, that's not really good, you know. If you see somebody has their nice truck, you know, we got some nice trucks around here, or somebody's got their Mercedes Benz, and they are about to back into a ditch, is it wrong for you to address the situation and just say, hey, whoa, easy, you're about to actually back into this fence? They're going to be probably happy, hopefully, if they have the right mentality, other than, you know, maybe they get really defensive and they say, well, why do you? But again, it's going to be the idea, not, man, I can't believe people would do that. Why are they, who would do that, man? Why would you just back into a ditch like that? Not from that perspective, more so from the perspective of love, one of being humble. And so, obviously, James is not saying, don't help people, you know. Don't try to spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this idea of placing yourself in the position of God where you're casting judgment on somebody else. And you can see this in Matthew 7. Jesus, he tells the people, he says, be careful how you judge, because the way that you judge is going to be applied to you. The example that I thought about when I was thinking about this is kids are great representations of adults, aren't they? And I'm realizing that more and more each day. With the Bible Bowl questions in the school, I'm working with the younger kids, and we got two teams going on. And as I ask the question, you know, the questions are designed in a way where they're finishing the rest of a verse. So it'd be, you know, not just the Lord, it'd be the Lord, the Spirit. You know, it will add on something else. And so it's not necessarily wrong. You could just answer Jesus or the Spirit to about half of the questions. But really what we're looking for is the full answer that is following the verse, right? And so this past week, I was working with the kids, and it was really fun, but we've had a blast. I love the Bible questions. And I was asking one side questions, and they only gave the partial answer, the Spirit or something like that. And so the other team said, well, actually, I told them, I said, are you sure that's all you have to say for that? Is that your total answer? Because you're not necessarily wrong, but we're looking for the extension of the verse. And so the other team blurted out, just interrupting quickly. They said, you're supposed to take their first answer. You can't give them another shot. And I said, well, I'm giving them, they have the answer, I think. I think they know the verse. Let me just let them show that. And so they end up saying the rest of the verse. And I'm like, yep, there you go. You're good. A few questions later, guess what happens with the other team? They had the same exact thing happen. And they weren't, you know, I said, is there anything you want to add on to that? And they weren't quick to cut themselves off and say, well, that's my first answer, so that's going to stand. Sometimes that's how we can be as well. And that, again, I'm not trying to say this is justification of sin. Well, because I want to do what's wrong, I'm not going to help other people and they're growing towards what is right. Because sometimes that can happen as well. Somebody doesn't really address a sin issue with somebody else because they really don't want to address it in themselves. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is this idea of somebody judging somebody else in putting themselves in a position of God. So, as we see here, how could that be, how could this really make sense? When somebody is judging somebody else, they are really judging the law. Well, if God, let's say there is a road, the road's speed limit is 80 miles an hour. And this is dictated by whoever made the law. You know, it's 80 miles an hour. And you, in your personal conviction, think that it should be 75. And then you see people who are going 78. And because of the weather condition, whatever it might be, you say, why are they going 78? They shouldn't be going over 75. And when they go over 75, what's happening? They're now breaking your law. They're now breaking your rules. Are they breaking the law, though? No, because the law says 80. They can go to 79 if they want. They can go to 80 if they want. They can't go over 80, though. Okay? I've been guilty of that. Time or two. Anyways, so what's happening is that the person who says it should be 75, they have now placed themselves where they're even judging the law. They're saying this is how it should be when they actually are trying to place themselves in the position of God. And that's why James follows that up and he says there is one lawgiver and judge. And who is that? Yeah, Jesus. God. Finish the verse now. You guys are right. The lawgiver and the judge is God. He's the one who gets to make the rules, and we don't get to play judge ourselves and say, well, I don't think that God was right in making this rule this way. You know, I like that God made these rules, but I think it would be more appropriate if people followed it this way. You're starting to become putting yourself in the top position, right? And so this is, again, following this thread. What's the thread of James chapter 4? Humility and pride. Humble ourselves. Let's go back to James chapter 2. This will kind of help. I had just the example of, you know, thinking back to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a good example of this, right? They tried to play God a lot of times, and they didn't even understand sometimes, and we'll take a look at maybe something pertaining to that. But James chapter 2, what is the law that God has set in motion that we are to really be abiding by? It's the law of liberty. James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. If, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now if you commit adultery, but commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, that's freedom, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what is God looking for in his law of liberty? We kind of looked at this a lot more previously, but you know, you can look at 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 10. Actually, let's just turn to 1 Corinthians 10 real quick. And there's a consistent theme that we see throughout the whole New Testament, and that's love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 through 24, that's all we're going to cover out here. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, not all things edify, though. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. The theme is seeking and serving somebody else. And we're going to look at Romans 14 next. Let's go to Romans 14. So Romans chapter 14. Let's read verses 1 through... Well, we'll just keep reading until I think it's a good place to stop. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to the God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. We'll stop there. If you even look back in chapter 13, it talks about loving your neighbor as yourself again. So he's talking about love. Love just seems to be popping up over and over again. And after, in James chapter 4, when he starts this thought about, hey, don't speak against your brother, he actually ties it up at the end and he uses neighbor. Just a little tidbit. But, in the Roman, when he's writing the Romans, there's obviously a lot of debate between a Jew and a Gentile. And for some people, and coming from their background, certain things might be a bigger issue, right? For one person, this day is more special. This day should be held in honor. You know, holiday, a holy day. We should be observing this day. And the other person says, they're all the same to me. I don't feel like, I'm not compelled personally. I'm not convicted to have to follow that rule. And then, you know, one person, maybe because of their background, even 1 Corinthians might talk about this, because of their background of things sacrificed to idols, and maybe it does cause them to stumble if they were to eat certain things. You know, I mean, these are the things that can really divide people and split churches, actually. This is not something that is just a theoretical issue that could arise. These are things that have actually split churches. That, well, this is my personal conviction, and I'm going to hold you to that because... And somebody might turn around and say, well, you don't do this, though. You watch that movie. Oh, yeah, but you have observed this holiday. I can't believe that they did that. You know, there's probably more personal things I could bring up, step on everybody's toes while I'm at it. And again, I'm not trying to say that sin is to be just, oh, well, that's their sin, this is my sin. I'll grab you real quick, Jared.
So one of the bigger subjects that James is working on throughout his entire letter is, and there's a couple of, I think you may have covered this in the beginning, it's been a while and I don't remember anything. So I apologize if you covered this way back when, but... James is probably the earliest letter written to the churches. It's very Jewish in nature. You can see the way that he starts it to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. There's a number of things that aren't mentioned that were major doctrinal issues later on. So it's pretty good evidence that the book of James was written fairly early, like probably in the early 50s, before 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, so on and so forth. So with that in mind, his audience would have been very much primarily Jewish. And so there's an important distinction that James is working on, and that is that when he's talking about the law, he's not talking about the Old Testament law. He says, and you pointed this out with going back to chapter 2, he says, you know, you're trying to put yourself in the position of the law of liberty, and by applying that particular standard, you're then violating that very law of liberty. And so as he continues to move through this, and you can see this throughout the letter, you know, his whole focus is getting people to look forward to the rest of the completed New Testament. You know, you look at chapter 1 and chapter 2 and his discussions on the Word, his whole point is that there's something better coming. And so this is what we're supposed to live by. But you can also understand the difficulty that folks would have had if you were a Jew and been raised in 1,500 years of traditional law of thou shalt's and thou shalt not's, to be told that you are now under the law of liberty, that's a difficult thing to grapple with, to wrap your head around. And what James is working on is, listen, strip away all of this external stuff and look to the law of liberty in this. And when Paul continues to write on this subject, and whether it's in Galatians or if it's in Romans, whatever he might, you know, wherever place that Paul might write about this again, you can see this distinction between the Old Testament law and the law of liberty, although Paul doesn't necessarily use that terminology. So the reason that I bring all this up is when he says there in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 4, and he says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law." He's saying, basically, what you're doing if you speak against your brother, and because of your mindset of liberty and what that means, you're speaking against what Christ died for. That's the value of what James is trying to work on here. He's like, the law of liberty is what controls us now, not the Old Testament law. And so it's a bigger concept that James is working on. So,
yeah, excellent point. Thank you. Any other comments right now? Yeah, great points. And yeah, I definitely agree with everything you said there. There are people who try to change this to a later date. People who try, I have seen tons of commentary about how this is not written to Christians. It's written to Jews. Yeah, this is definitely to the church. And it looks like it's early 50s, as you mentioned. Kind of around the Acts 15, that whole ordeal. So, yeah, thinking about, let me put this up here real quick. Thinking about the context of what's being communicated, if somebody is judging somebody else, they are judging this law of liberty, the law of Christ. And that's kind of a big deal. Again, this relates to the whole idea of, is this a person in a place of pride or humility? It's definitely a prideful position. And so as it goes on, as Jared so well brought out, later people are going to see how this carries out, how this actually plays out. What does it actually look like when people are having these they deal with it over and over again. Galatians was made reference to circumcision or uncircumcision. And then he goes on and Paul goes on in Galatians, he says, neither is either one of these, and it's a new creation. These things don't really matter. And then Colossians makes a similar point as well. You know, whether you're trying to observe, you know, specific feast days, and, you know, it doesn't matter. Again, this is the type of stuff that man really hasn't changed, and this can also divide churches. And it has. What can really bring people together through these issues, though? And that's really goes back to, again, another thing I think about in James chapter 1. Humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls.
I don't know why this is, but what is easier to do? To look at someone and say, what are they doing wrong, than to look at somebody and say, what are they doing right? It's easier to look at somebody and say, well, you're not like me in XYZ, where me, than to look at somebody and say, and try to find something good in them. We look at the world around us, and that's what it does. It judges constantly. You're not right. You're going to do this or this, that. And we've gotten to the point now where it's like, okay, just don't judge anybody. Just don't say anything. There is no standard. And that's the world's solution to judging, is just, you know, rip out the standard. And of course, but there is a standard that we hold to. It's Jesus Christ. So, yeah, I think James is trying to just twist our minds around, because I'll just say personally, it's easier for me to look at somebody and say, oh, you're not like me in this, than to say, wow, you're doing so much greater than me in this. You know, people are afraid to say that. They're afraid to say that, hey, wow, you're better than me. You know, I think it's probably out of fear of not feeling good enough, inadequate. I don't know. Anyhow, just something I was thinking.
That's a good point. Makes me think of Jonathan and David, right? Jonathan, this is kind of a side note a little bit, but Jonathan, you know, you look at Jonathan and David, and who do you think that all the people were looking towards when Goliath was making his stand against the Israelites? We have Saul. And I also think Jonathan would be in there too, maybe. Because what did Jonathan do previous to that? He actually had a great victory not long before. Jonathan saw, I think people were looking to the king and his son, and they were wondering, what's really going to come about this? Jonathan, he was a really humble guy, and I really appreciate his example through the scripture. He looked at David, and he didn't despise him. You know, Saul ends up despising him. Jonathan looks at him, and he actually says his soul was knit. He loved that guy. He realized that David was the real deal, and he was humble in it. And so I think that's a great point that you bring up, Larry. So really, that's what is going to be the motivator behind us, is in humility and in love, how we interact with one another. Again, this is not to allow sin to manifest itself in other people and just not deal with it, though. So let's go to John chapter 12, because this is also a point that Larry kind of made me think of. In John chapter 12, we're not to judge, right? We're not placed in a position where we get to judge other people and we say, this is how it should be. But who really is judging? It's Jesus. So John 12, 47 and 48. I'm going to read just verse 47 because it's just out of habit now. I just always do it. Verse 47, John 12. If anyone hears my sayings, Jesus says, and does not keep them, I do not judge him. But I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So I believe this is actually even similar to John chapter 3. There's a statement similar to this as well. But, you know, I always stop there because I just like to see how people respond to that. Jesus says he didn't come to judge, but he came to save. And a lot of people stop there, and that's where they close the Bible. All right, Jesus didn't come to judge, he came to save. That's why I don't believe in judging other people, period. Well, that's not really good if you're not keep reading Scripture, because the full context is found when we keep reading things. In verse 48, it says, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is that which will judge him on the last day. So we do have a judge. And what is the filter? What is the judge? It's the sayings of Christ. We get to believe in Christ through whose teachings? Apostles' teaching.
Thank you. I think one thing that goes good along with this to think about is what God's shown us helps us temper ourselves in one way from the standpoint that in Romans chapter 11, in verse 28, no, I'll start in verse 30. I'll start in verse 29. It says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but you have now been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so also these have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also be shown mercy. So there's a spiritual mechanics in here of judgment generally equates to condemnation, versus having judgment will equate itself into mercy because of the mercy that God has shown you. We need to understand that he's using us through the mercy given to us to give mercy to somebody else. That's how others are going to know Jesus through us.
Excellent point, yeah. I really appreciate that. And, well, we're not getting anywhere close to where I thought we were today. So, yeah. We are obviously a part of this whole process of getting to extend this mercy as well, which is really, really cool. But we're not a part of the process of getting to bring, as you said, judgment and the condemnation to other people. We don't condemn. Let's go back to James chapter 4. So we're looking at this, we've been following this thread and this theme, and we're going to kind of jump on to the next part because, well, the good thing is that prop that I was talking about, I didn't actually get to that section yet, so I get to bring it next week. And you guys get it, well, you get to see. So hopefully that grabs your attention to where you get to come back next week. So James chapter 4, verse 13, James actually opens with a phrase in James 4:13 as well as James 5:1. It's the same phrase that he opens with. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now I want to stop there and kind of just look at this briefly. Again, I think James is talking not to a specific individual, just as he has been doing through, that's how he's been talking the whole time. He's maybe not addressing, hey, I know so-and-so is actually saying this, although it probably has been said, and maybe it has come around, but more of the idea of, hey, you who are saying this, because I know it has been said, you who are saying this, come now, come here. You who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city. So he talks about such and such a city. Again, this kind of paints a picture that it's not necessarily directed at a specific individual, or if it is, then it's trying to protect this person. But, hey, such and such a city. Maybe it's L.A. You know, you who say you're going to go to New York City and you're going to make a big business and make a ton of money. The person who says this, again, it's not necessarily wrong to engage in business and to make money. But he tells this person and he says, hey, yet in verse 14, yet you don't know, or you do not know, what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So, James he's dealing with somebody. He says, the person who's painting this saying this, that I'm going to go and do all of these things tomorrow, I have all these big plans. And I would like to admit that sometimes I find myself in that boat. You know, maybe I'm not, I'm going to talk a little bit about this for Lord's Supper. Personally, there's a lot of times I'm not always present and thinking about, well, the Lord is giving me this breath right now. Sometimes I get just so caught up in what I'm going to do future tense that you can easily forget that it's the Lord who is blessing you at this moment, presently, right now. That breath you just took, was that yours? Was that given to you? Or did you take that? Oh, you just breathed again, I'm pretty sure. You see, God, this is where it goes back to humility thing, kind of, right? I'm not going to boast in my own self and my own power and all of these different things, and I have all these plans. You know, it makes me think of where the story of the guy who builds up his great barns and he fills the vats, and I mean, then God's like, well, you fool. Takes it away. See, that's where James is challenging the listener, and he's saying, you're not guaranteed another day. Not even guaranteed another day. Not even another day. And so this is going to challenge the listener maybe in their humility and to realize that, man, every day is a gift. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of all that we've been given, the time that we've been given. Instead, James he tells the individual who is saying this, though. And this is not what they are saying, but he's saying this is what you ought to say. He says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Again, it's kind of not really narrowing down a specific thing. He's saying that if the Lord wills, we can, whatever it is that you are really so determined that you're going to do in your future. You know, I'm going to go and I'm going to become an astronaut, and I'm going to go and I'm going to, you know, find a cure for cancer, etc. Whatever you're going to do. That's what he's challenging the person who's stuck in this position where their motive is maybe not necessarily one of acknowledging God in this process. And so he tells the individual, this is what you ought to say. Well, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. I really appreciated Kevin. I don't know how many of you guys have had long conversations with Kevin or set up scheduled a meeting with Kevin, but he always says, Lord willing. Lord willing, you know, I'll see you this Sunday, Kevin, next Sunday, Lord willing. And I've always appreciated that. It's something that, again, this goes back to Jared made a comment about the Jewish nature of things. This would be something that was really present in their culture in the past. Lord willing, if the Lord wills. It just became like a staple saying. In our day and age, it's not really said at all. If the Lord wills, this is what James is saying they ought to say, then we're going to go do all of the things that we set our mind to do. Makes you think of Proverbs 16, right? Proverbs 16 talks about the mind of the man plans his ways, but what? The Lord directs the steps. The Lord is the one who's really working behind the scenes, and we don't always acknowledge him the way we should. So James says in verse 16, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. This is where I'm tying up that thought process of, again, this is all about pride and humility. He's dealing with people who are really stuck on a prideful attitude, tying up the whole chapter. Next week, I'm going to have some more thoughts on some of this, the final verses, and that's when I'll bring the prop, and then I'm going to ask some questions on chapter 4. We'll finish chapter 4 out next week. And Lord willing. That's why I keep me accountable. See, he didn't speak against me. He was just helping me. So, yeah, Lord willing, we're going to finish chapter 4 next week. And I have made up my mind to do that. But it's obviously if the Lord is willing. And, so thank you guys.